was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy because, number one, he's the sovereign creator, because, secondly, he is the slain lamb. The slain lamb. Again, if you're familiar with your Bible, you understand John the Baptist there, who when he was, remember, he was the forerunner there of the Lord. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. And John had gathered to himself a group of disciples, and he was baptizing. He was teaching his disciples. And one day, he sees Jesus. And to his disciples, to those that were listening to him, he says, "Behold, the what? The Lamb of God." There he is. The Lamb of God, which, praise God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can I say this tonight? When we constantly, as believers, when we constantly keep before us Jesus, our Redeemer, Jesus, the one who purged us from our sins by his own blood, Jesus, the one who opened my prison doors and set the captive free, when we keep looking to him, remembering where we once were, but knowing now where God has us, can I say this? Our surrender, like his mercies, ought to be new every single morning. Ought to be new every single morning. Every day, again, by the grace of God, this is not me, this is by the grace of God, every day, almost every day, I should say, I wake up and I say something like this: "God, my life's not my own. God, I give myself to you today." And I gotta keep having that focus. I gotta have that daily denial, because the flesh loves to creep up, right? The flesh loves to, again, take back and say, no, you don't need to worry about that. You can live how you want to live. Again, you got plenty of time to live for God later. And man, it's a daily battle, right? Galatians chapter 5, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. They're warring against one another. And so every day I got to constantly keep my focus. God, my life is not my own. God, I'm giving myself to you today, right? It's that living sacrifice, as we heard last night, because of the slain lamb. Do you understand tonight, friend, his worthiness in this area? He was the only one who could be our substitute, because only a perfect man could be the substitute for a sinful man. A sinful man can't be a substitute for a sinful man, right? And it has to be a perfect man. And that's why Jesus had to humble himself. And as God, never ceased being God, he laid aside the use of those divine attributes, so he faced life just like you and me. Only a perfect man could be the substitute for a sinful man. He was the only one who could satisfy the wrath of God by taking our sin upon himself and paying the price that they demanded. It was the only way. And he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it. His unrelenting love led him to the cross, and his death and resurrection paved the way for justification, for God to say, "You're declared righteous." Again, we talked about, I can't remember what day it was, but we mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow, justification. It provided for us forgiveness of sins, sanctification, the ability to live right and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It has provided for us glorification, which we haven't tasted yet, but we're going to taste of that one day. And man, that's exciting, right? No more pain, no more dealing with sin and disease, and we get those glorified bodies. That's right, I heard that. Oh, yeah. Man, that sounds good. And it's all possible because of the slain lamb. Because of what he did for us. He gave you physical life. Again, he's our creator. But then if you're born again, can I say, he's given you spiritual life. And so, as one preacher put it, he owns us twice. If you're born again, he owns you in creation, and he owns you in redemption. He purchased you back by his own blood. He owns us twice, actually, if you're a believer tonight. He's given us, again, his eternal life to be enjoyed now and forever in heaven. You say, okay, well, yeah, I get that. But again, how does this apply to, do you understand, again, as I said on Sunday, what he accomplished on the cross, his death, his resurrection, it doesn't just have something to do with going to heaven one day. It has something to do with our response to him right now. I want you to take your Bible just for a second and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you do that with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He is worthy. He's the slain lamb. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see this. This is not some crazy preacher talk. This is what God says in verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Notice he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." So this love of God, this love that we have in Christ, it keeps us. It keeps us coming back and doing what we ought to be doing. It constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And get this now, verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and I, that's present tense, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did you catch that? And so our life right now is not just to, oh, it's God forbid, it's not just to thank you for saving me, Jesus, and now I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but for the rest of the time, my life's kind of my own. Oh, no. That's not the picture of the Bible at all. It says that they which, that he died for all, that they which live now should not henceforth, we shouldn't live for ourselves, be concerned about what we want and our plan and our program, no, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You don't have to turn there, but just a few pages back, most of us, I think, know 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It goes along with the same idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Apostle Paul says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and get it, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When I first came on staff at Memorial and graduated college in 2011, when I first came on staff at Memorial, when I had more of a youth group, I've kind of turned that over now since we're gone so much, but when I had more of a youth group, Brother Anderson, I think that every Wednesday night and every Sunday school, I would somehow come back to 1 Corinthians 6. it just would happen. And I wanted them over and over again, I was trying to get it ingrained into their heads that you're not your own. You know what that means tonight? It's not just for young people, it's for all of us. That means if you're a believer tonight, now get this, if you're a believer, you have no right, and I have no right, to live how we want to live. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. What price? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, it's the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I wonder, have we recognized that? And said, wow, it's not my life. It's not. I would do this, but even in talking with someone tonight, talking about witnessing, and again, I can identify because the flesh loves to creep up and say, oh, but what if you know, I fumble through it, or they laugh at me, or they, you know, that all goes back to pride. Your life's not your own anymore. It doesn't matter. I think when we stand before God one day, we're not going to say, that excuse is going to, we're not going to want to give. We're going to feel ashamed, right? Our life is not our own anymore. Here's a practical illustration that maybe will be of help. All right? Down south, there's a fried chicken place called Bojangles. Anybody heard of Bojangles? Everybody eating at Bojangles? Here are the sanctified ones. Praise God. All right? Bojangles. I like Bojangles. Bojangles is like a KFC or a Popeyes. It's comparable. I think it's much better. All right? That's just my opinion. Again, that's not Bible. That's just my opinion. But I love Bojangles, all right? So if I go into Bojangles, I'm going to be down in North Carolina this summer, and so undoubtedly I'm going to Bojangles at least 5 or 6 times, okay? I need help. I have a problem. I need help. Anyways, if I go in there, they have something called the tailgate special, and that's 8 pieces of chicken, 4 biscuits, 2 sides, and a half gallon of sweet tea. Not unsweet. It is a grace of God to drink unsweet tea that I do not have. And so I love sweet tea, all right? A little bit too much, probably. But anyways, so if I order the tailgate special, I pay for it. They give me a number, or they ask me my name, and they say, all right, order for Will. And I go up there, and there's 7 pieces of chicken and 3 biscuits and 1 side, and I don't even see my tea anywhere. It is, catch me now, it is not wrong, it's not presumptuous of me, it's not what's wrong with that guy to say, excuse me, I paid for the tailgate special, and I'm missing a piece of chicken, and I'm missing a biscuit, and I'm missing a side, and I don't even see my tea anywhere. It's not wrong. Why? Because I paid for it, right? Do you understand that? Don't you expect to get what you paid for? Yeah. You expect to get what you paid for. Do you understand tonight that when you and I, as believers, when we are not fully surrendered to Christ, when we, again, maybe we'll read our Bibles every now and then, maybe if we're feeling good, maybe we'll be faithful in church for all the services that week, you know, or whatever it is. You know, when we are not willing to just say, take it all, Lord, I'm holding nothing back, God is not getting all he paid for. He's not. He purchased us body, soul, and spirit. All of it. He purchased all of it. It's not just he gives us a home in heaven, which again is glorious, all right? He purchased all of us to himself to now be used for his purposes and for his glory. And when you and I say, no, I don't think so, we are not ascribing him his worth in that area. We're not giving him all he paid for. And it must grieve his heart. It must grieve his heart. Jesus secured for us eternity. I want you to think about that. Sometimes I will just think of that thought, and again, we can't wrap our minds around it. We have finite minds. You know, everything that we know has a beginning, has an ending. But eternity, forever and forever. I love what John Newton said in the song Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And what that means? It means when the first 10,000 years are gone, then there's another 10,000 years, and another 10,000 years, and another 10,000 years, and another 10,000. We've no less days. Jesus secured for us that. And can I simply put it this way? And we won't give him our measly 70, 80, 90 years maybe. Maybe. We won't give him. What's that in comparison with eternity? Nothing. It's a drop in the bucket. It's less than a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. But after he secured for us all of that, we're going to say, no, I still want to do what I want to do. It doesn't make any sense. Let me give you a third reason, all right? I got to keep going. He is worthy because he's the sovereign creator. He's the slain lamb. Thirdly, he is the supreme king. Take your Bible, go to Revelation 19. I want you to see this. He is the supreme king. Revelation chapter 19. Of course, we know between chapter 6 and following, we really begin to read about the tribulation time, what it's going to be like on earth. And here, chapter 19, Christ is returning, and he is going to set up his kingdom, praise God. And notice what it says here in verse number, we don't have time to read all this. Let's just look at verse 15, Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth, talking about Jesus, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, he is the supreme king. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to, but I just want to read real quickly here, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. If you want to just jot that down. Listen to what it says. I love this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, get it, which in his times he shall show. Who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We talked about Philippians chapter 2 on Sunday morning. And in Philippians chapter 2, you know these verses, verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, the Bible says, friend, every knee will one day bow to King Jesus. Every knee. All the Hitlers of the world, and the Stalins of the world, and the Osama bin Ladens of the world, and all the rock stars, and all the sports stars, and everyone that mocks God, and everyone that says that's fuddy-duddy stuff over there at church. And the Bible says every knee will one day bow to King Jesus. And so can I kindly say, it's much better, friend, if you do it in this life. It's much better for you to do it tonight if you've never done it before. If you said, wow, I've never even heard about any of this stuff before. It's much better to do it in this life. Like I said, he is the supreme king. God has set him above all principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 1, both in this world and in the world to come, all the powers of the air, all the angelic realm, all the demon world. He has set him above. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1, he is far above all those. So his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never crumble, that will never be conquered. You don't have to worry about pledging allegiance to him today and him not being able to keep his promises tomorrow, okay? He's not a politician like that. He is going to keep every single promise, all right? You don't have to worry about the fact is, well, is he going to resign one day? He's not going to resign one day, all right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you're a part of his kingdom, then you're a part of the greatest and most glorious kingdom in the history of the universe. Now, you may be saved tonight. I trust most of us know Christ personally. We've trusted him. There's been a time in our life we recognize that we're a sinner. There's a penalty for sin, but we're trusting Jesus to save us. But can I ask you this, Christian? In what other area have you not bowed to King Jesus? Real quickly, I want you to take your Bible, go to Jeremiah chapter 15. I want you to see this. God used this verse in my life in a special way back in 2017. I was at a conference. Dr. Rick Flanders was preaching. Some of you know that name. And you need to pray for Dr. Flanders. He's not doing well physically. But Dr. Rick Flanders was preaching. And you know how there are just, again, sometimes in your mind, you remember that service. And you remember God getting a hold of your heart. And I remember that night. I can remember sitting there. And God was working in my heart. And he was convicting of some things that weren't sinful in and of themselves, but that I was giving too much time and attention to. And I want you to notice this verse here. Let me stop talking and get there. Jeremiah 15. This was his text verse that night. Jeremiah 15 and verse 19. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. He says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me." And notice this phrase now. "And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Then let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." God is saying, Jeremiah, if you come back and speak what I want you to speak, if you take the precious from the vile, separate it, then you'll continue to be my mouth. Then you'll continue to be effective in what I want you to do. The word vile there, if you look at the Hebrew word and what that means, has the idea of worthless. Talking about, that's interesting for what we're talking about tonight, right? The worth of God, the worth of Jesus, and things that are, again, we use the word vile in our day like, oh, disgusting, really, really bad, really, really wicked. But the idea of it here is take that which is precious, separate it from the worthless. Things that don't really matter. A lot of young people here tonight. Can I say, I'm not against Facebook. Not against video games. I like to hop on and play Mario Kart every now and then. I usually lose. Not against those things. But in comparison to eternity, when you play those things, when you get on Facebook and check your social media and all that kind of stuff, I mean, you think it's an exaggeration, some of you. This is not an exaggeration. 5-6 hours a day, it's worthless. It's worthless. There's so much more that could be done for God. I remember that night, again, it wasn't those things. It was another area of my life. It wasn't sin, but I had been giving too much time to it. And God was just saying, in comparison to the worth of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he said, separate it. Separate the precious from the vile, and you'll continue to be my mouth and do what I want you to do. There may be some of you tonight that, again, God has spoken to your heart about something. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just a hobby that again, there's nothing wrong in and of itself, but if it's taking you away from what God wants you to do, from time in church or from time witnessing or for whatever it is, then can I say, like Hebrews says, it's a weight that needs to be set aside. That needs to be set aside so we can effectively run our race for the cause of Christ. What is it tonight that you, again, you know what it is. I don't even know what it is. You know what it is that the Spirit of God's saying, what about this and what about this? And maybe not giving, maybe not asking you to give it up completely, but may need to take a priority check. See how much time you're giving to something. He is the supreme King. He alone is worthy. Can I say that Jesus doesn't just want, some of us look at life like a pie, you know? And like, here's my spiritual life, you know, going to church and reading my Bible. Here's my secular life, my work. Here's my family. Here's my hobbies. And we kind of view life that way. Can I say, in reality, the whole pie is God's. It's not just the spiritual section. Again, remember, he owns us. He bought us. And the whole pie, our hobbies, our family life, everything else needs to be sanctified for the glory of God and given up to God. Again, it's not just this is my spiritual life. It's all of God's life. He is the supreme king. I got to give you one more thing here, and I got to be done. All right? So he's the supreme king. He's the sovereign creator. He's the slain lamb. Why else is he worthy? Number four, lastly, he's the source of all my supply. He is the source of all my supply. And we've already talked about this. We talked about it. We hit it quite a bit on Monday night. Can I say, Jesus is the constant supply of everything that I need. I mentioned Galatians chapter 5, right? There's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not what I work up. That's what Jesus produces in and through me as I yield myself to him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He is whatever it is that I need. And again, if you're like me tonight, if we're honest with ourselves, we need all of it. We need all of it because we're weak and we're wicked and we struggle so much. Jesus, remember one of God's titles? He said to Moses, I am that I am. He is Jehovah God. He is the eternal I am, the self-existing, the self-sufficient one. And can I say tonight that Jesus is the great I am? I am what? He is the present tense answer to whatever you're facing tonight. The present tense answer to whatever you're facing. Some of you tonight, maybe God's convicting you. Say, man, lately I've been really struggling in this area. I feel impure. I feel wicked in my thought life. I feel wicked in my actions, things that I'm doing. I just feel that way. Guess what? Jesus says, I am holiness. I'm holiness. And I'll enable you as you come to the end of yourself, as you cast yourself upon me, I'm holiness. I'll enable you to live right. Some of you are worried and fearful. Again, we all get there. I get there from time to time. There was a time in 2020 with COVID, with all the protesting that was going on, with things in the world where if I was not conscious of Christ within me, I'll tell you what, just being transparent, I was scared to death with what's going to happen in the future, you know? We all get that from time to time. And Jesus says, I am peace. He's the Prince of Peace, right? That's one of his titles. Some of you feel weak and tired. Jesus says, I am strength. Just come to me. I remember I had, at the college I went to, we had Greek class at 7 o'clock in the morning. Whoever did that, I still don't understand. It doesn't take me, it takes me till, you know, my mind's not even working until 10 o'clock, really. I'm not much of a morning person. My wife has helped me greatly in that area, bringing me extra cups of coffee, you know. I love my coffee. What can I say? Coffee and sweet tea, praise God. That's where I was going with that. Many mornings, I felt so tired. Maybe I had a Greek test or something like that. I felt so tired. I remember before I had a car, I remember walking. It wasn't that long of a walk, but probably a quarter, half a mile walk down to campus. And I remember thinking to myself, Isaiah 40:29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. I needed physical strength. I felt tired. Some of you just... Maybe you just, man, I'm so tired and weary of the grind of life. Or maybe it's spirit. Whatever it is, he says, I am strength. I will enable you. Again, Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I love it. Everlasting strength. Some of you feel sad and discouraged tonight. Jesus says, I am joy. I'm joy. He'll fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Some of you feel confused and unsure. He says, I am wisdom. What am I saying? I'm saying that he is the present tense answer to whatever it is that you need tonight. And so if you and I, if we're not coming to him daily, admitting our helplessness, admitting our weakness and casting ourselves upon him in that area, then we are not giving him the worth that he is due in that area. Miles Stanford. Again, I don't really know that man. I found this in a book. It's a quote. But Miles Stanford said this. I love this. He said, God doesn't intend to help us live the Christian life. I know that sounds weird. And when I first read it, I was kind of like, what? But listen to what he says. He said, God doesn't intend to help us live the Christian life. Immaturity considers the Lord Jesus a helper. Maturity knows him to be life itself. I love that thought. For years, I kind of considered Jesus as a helper, in a sense where the focus was still on me, on Will Geisman, on what I'm doing. And yeah, I knew about the Holy Spirit, and knew about Jesus, but again, so much was still flesh dependent. But as you grow, can I say, as you grow in the Lord, you learn that He is everything. He is life itself. He's not just helping us. He is, without Him, we would fall. We would be so far away from where we need to be. I think that as you grow in grace, you don't view yourself as stronger and stronger. You view yourself as weaker and weaker. I really believe that. You view yourself as weaker and weaker, but you see Jesus as everything you need, and you're daily running to Him. Yes, He's worthy. He is the sovereign creator. He is the slain lamb. He's the supreme king. He's the source of all our supply. Worthy is the lamb, all the saints around the throne cry. From end to end, all of heaven echoes back the reply. Worthy, 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 the shout will never cease. The swell of joy and triumph is in those lips released. But why is He worthy, this Jesus, the one called the Lamb? Well, He is the creator of all, the great and eternal I Am. He is the precious Redeemer who on Calvary bore all my sin. He ransoms, forgives, and justifies, allowing me to heaven enter in. He's also the King of Kings, I hear. One day He's coming to reign. Ruling in righteousness and peace, His enemies finally and totally slain. But even now His worth I see, because He lives within my heart. His life within all my supply, causing sin and unbelief to depart. Oh yes, He is worthy. His worthiness, the most grand and beautiful to raise. May my life never falter the message. May my lips never stop the praise. And all of life and every twist and turn, wherever He takes me on earth, may I keep manifesting Jesus. May I keep reflecting His worth. Friend, He is worthy. And so, can I ask you tonight, as we close, thank you for your attention. You paid attention so well all week. Thank you for that. By the way you're currently living right now, by the way you're currently living, are you ascribing to Jesus His full worth? His full worth. Does everyone around you know, man, that person, they may call you a fanatic, they may call, whatever they call you, but they know that you love Jesus and you're not ashamed of Jesus. Are you giving Him His full worth? If there's one among us tonight that's not saved, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. Can I say He's the slain lamb? Come to Him. Take of Him. Trust Him alone for salvation. He's the only way. Good works are not the Savior. Church membership isn't the Savior. No church can save. This church can't save you. Only Jesus saves. It's not Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I beg you, if you're unsure of that tonight, I beg you and plead with you to come to Christ. Talk to myself, talk to Pastor. We want to help you tonight. But let's, by the way that we live, let's cry with those angels tonight. Holy, 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 and worthy, worthy, worthy.